That's the area that God led me to. And I'd like to encourage you in the thought of our revival this week. I'd like to encourage you to read this chapter every day. Read it every day. Ask God to speak to your heart. Ask God to reveal to you something out of it. Read it as a family. Make this a part of this week and coming to the revival. And we'll just see what God's going to do. All right, Brother Jeff, Cleo.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your daughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Excuse me. I will repeat that one. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Lift your voice up and sing. Of course, I always enjoy special music and whatever's going on, but it's just good to be in church. I can't think of any place I'd rather be than in church. Amen. And I want you to take and find your place, if you would, in John chapter 1, verse 38. One verse of Scripture right there. John chapter 1 and verse 38. And then we're going to work in the Scriptures. I'm going to give you three passages. We'll work backwards just a little bit. You need to see this verse first. John 1, 38. Now, you'll be very familiar with the setting. It's during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry is just beginning. And it is a time that John the Baptist and his disciples, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. It's at that time. Then watch. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? I want you to notice that question. It's a question. Realize the punctuation in the Bible is just as important as anything going on there. It says, they said unto him, Rabbi, and then the parentheses it's a parenthetical. The Holy Spirit is giving you a nugget here. Watch, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? They asked their own question. But I wanted you to see how Jesus and what Jesus and how Jesus asked that question. What seek ye? Hold that thought. Take your Bible and go to Luke 2. Luke 2. In Luke 2 and verse 48, I told you we'd work just a little bit backwards here in the scriptures, but we're going to pull this thing together. The Lord will show us. In Luke 2, it is a different time in Jesus' life, and it's a time when he was just young, and they were in Jerusalem for the Passover. And I believe you'll find him to be about 12 years old, according to verse 42, at this time. And the passage I want you to notice is verse, 48 and 49. It shows up in verse 49, but for the context, you understand they're in Jerusalem. He's 12 years old, and he is there in the temple listening to the doctors and the lawyers and the Judaizers, and he's putting forth questions, and that's the time. But watch. And when they saw him, his mother and father were looking for him. They couldn't find him. He wasn't with them when they headed home. And so they come back and they find him, and they say, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dwelt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now watch what Jesus. And he says unto them, and it's a question. It's a question. How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Notice those two questions. And obviously the Bible says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now I've shown you two questions that the Lord asked, possibly three here, one in conjunction with the other. One more time, take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 36. In Mark chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus is foretelling his death and resurrection, and he has those men around him that he chose, those disciples and apostles. And in verse 35, we're introduced to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now be careful, I want you to see this, verse 36. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And he answered them with a question. We have seen no less than at least three questions this morning that Jesus asked. And they answered. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. It was a common way to teach, especially in those days and even today, by asking the student a question. You say, well, why would they not just answer the question that was asked them or put to them? Why would they ask with a question? It was the way it was taught. It's still one of the greater ways to teach someone today, and you do it yourself. You may not realize that you do it, but you do, and your child will come to you, well, should I mow the grass? It's been raining for 6 days. Should I mow the grass today, Dad, or not? I don't know. What do you think? In other words, yeah, because next week we'll need a bush hog, you know. So we do it all the time, but I wanted you to notice those three questions. And I like the phrase, the word, the scripture here, and I've used it. I liked it so well. I use it for title for what I want to say to you this morning. And it's, what would ye that I should do for you? Let's pray. Father, I pause and bow in your presence a moment this morning to pray and thank you that I can still bend my knee, give you the glory and the honor. Thank you for these songs and these servants of yours that played the instruments, sang the songs, and the congregation that lift up their voice in praise to thee, all that's been done. Lord, you've granted, you've helped in the classes and helped us with the word of God and lend our ear to what you would have us hear and say. God, I know there's something that you want to do for each and every one of us today. And so we pray that clearly we could see how to approach you. And we may ask you the question, and then surely we should expect that you might put forth a question to us. And may we understand it. May we realize it. May we do whatever it is that you would have us do. And Lord, we bow on bended knees asking that, God, you'd save sinners, encourage the church, bless the pastor, and these fine folks here at this church. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Now, this morning, most important question ever asked in the Bible were asked by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are different kinds of questions. If you have to fool around with the English language too much, you figure this out. Some folks and scholars say they put them in four categories, four types of questions, and I guess I'll have to accept that. There's the yes-no answer, and we get that. You're going to Frisch's? No. Okay. You want $100? Yes. You know, that's that question. Thank you. And that's that yes and no question. There's a rhetorical question where you already know the answer to it or you're not expecting an answer. And we've all used that. We've heard it used. And we still use it today. Then there's the what, where, why, how question, when question. And those are good questions. There's also another one that's a little fuzzier, a little foggier. The disjunctive, they call it disjunctive, I guess is the right way to say it. The disjunctive question, and it's like this, and you'll be familiar with it when I, like, she likes ice cream, doesn't she? You say, well, what is that? That's called a disjunctive question made up of two parts with the first part positive and the second part negative. Now, you say, well, what do I need to know about all these questions? Because Jesus taught those that followed him with questions. As the great scholars of the day did. Some of you watched Kung Fu back in the 1960s. You're already smiling. And I don't know who the actors were. I don't remember their names, but I remember the one, I guess, supposedly learning from the great masters, and the masters were blind, you know, or whatever, and the young whippersnapper, I think they called him Grasshopper, he would ask a question, and the lead guy, the sensei, whatever you called those guys, he would always answer with a question, and he would always say, well, what thinkest thou, Grasshopper? You say, but it was a way that was taught back even in the Sanhedrin and up through the East, and all the great scholars, the Socrates, the Aristotles, the Euclids, and all these people put forth these questions. The writer of Proverbs puts forth questions. It's a way to cause you to think and actually maybe figure out what would be the best answer to this question. But Jesus says in that last place I took, what would ye that I should do for you? Now it's said in the scriptures, there are over 300 questions in four gospels. Now the gospels are repetitive, so actually there's only 60 to 70 questions without the repetition of the gospels that Jesus asked. And we're holding ourselves just to three questions here this morning. And you know, every lawyer is good at asking questions, if you've ever had to use a lawyer or ever had one used against you. It sounds like some of you have done depositions somewhere along the interrogators, you get in the military, I was in the military, they're good at asking questions. Of course, they probably waterboard you if you don't. Police officers, They're good at it, man. They know the question. Our pastor's an ex-cop, you know, 30 years in the cop, being a police officer. Man, he can put some questions on you, man, and make you crawl. A psychiatrist. I know nobody here has ever went to a psychiatrist. But they'll ask you some questions you may not want an answer, amen? I mean, so the world understands question, use question, but Jesus asked about 60 questions. We'll just deal with three of them this morning, and they're said to be about seven major areas of his questions, and they broke them down in groups, and we give you some of those groups, but those questions that fit well into this category: what seek ye, how is it that ye sought me, and what would ye that I should do unto you? And I want to stick with the invitational questions. It's an invitation to learn something. I mean, why would he answer his mother like he did? Why would he answer the apostles like he did? Why would he answer those people in the temple there like he did? It was that they might learn something from him. It's an invitation type thing. And I believe today Jesus wants to do some things for me. But look, if you would, at John chapter 1, verse 38 again. And I want to just explore that just a moment. And I've only got three little things to say. And we'll trust that God will shed a little light on what we're doing here. John chapter 1, verse 38. We read that verse first off. And when he said that to those people that were around, that followed him that day, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What seek ye?" Wow. I thought about that quite a bit. What seek ye? And as I thought about the first question, that's the first question ever recorded in the Word of God that Jesus asked. To those that followed him in his ministry. Let me clarify that. What seek ye, or what are you looking for? And that's one. Yeah, why are you following me? What are you looking for? What seek ye? He knows what you're looking for. Listen, God didn't need to know for his information what you were looking for. He already knew what they were looking for. People think, well, and you never... You get around folks long enough, they are always looking for something. Yeah. Whether they're looking for, young people, they're looking for who they're going to marry. Amen? They're looking for a car, or they're looking for this, or they're looking for that. Everybody's always looking for someone. But brother, when you come before the Lord and the Lord asks you, what are you looking for? I got news for you. He already knows what you're looking for. And the implied answer to that thing is maybe you ought to figure out, am I asking the right thing? Am I looking for the right thing here? And as I thought about this, he knows what you're looking for most of the time. It's always borne out in our everyday lives. Yeah, you can just watch a person come and go and what they do. We are known by what we do, where we go, how we behave, what we say, how we talk. The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You don't have to listen to somebody too long at all to understand and figure out kind of what's on their mind and what's going on and what they're thinking about and what they're seeking for. And the scripture says, what seek ye? Just listen to somebody talk a little while, you see. And I get the impression here this morning that, yeah, I might be seeking a visitation from the Lord, maybe a little blowing through of the revival of God here in this church. And I think that's a good thing to seek this morning. Could I say that? Say, oh, preacher, I'm pretty preoccupied with my job and my life and my marriage and my kids. You know, listen, I'll tell you what, you ought to take time to seek those things that please God. And this revival meeting would please God. I don't know if you've noticed yet for a while, but this age that we live in, I know the sun's shining bright and the creek's running clear. I got all that. But this world is full of wickedness. Every place you go, and I could preach outside the church all day long and we'll say amen and oh me and everything else, but when we get back in the church, could I ask you, just the church, what seek ye? Are you looking just for another meeting to pass through? Or are you looking for God to do something for you? Listen, I don't think great revival will come to this nation as a nation. I think we've already done it to ourselves. Amen? Brother, when you look at the babies that have been killed and all the other things that's been done and all the bureaucracy and all the filthiness and the guile that takes place in the government and every place else, you want to look under every rock, behind every tree, every bush. There's something going on that doesn't please God. Listen, I don't think it's coming to this nation. We've kicked God out a long time ago. But brother, it can come to you. You're still here. God isn't back. He hadn't split the eastern sky. You can be revived. The church can be revived. And I wish the nation could be revived. I would like to think that as an evangelist, but my job is to preach the gospel and the full counsel of God. Everyone is looking for something in life, achievement, money, standing, job, fame, and so many more carnal things that just stack up, but nobody's ever really looking for God. Did they really want to know where he lived? They said they did. I believe they rethought that question a few times when he said, "What think ye?" "Oh, we just want to see where you're living, man." Well, he was homeless. I mean, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. He was homeless. You think they were looking for that? They weren't looking for that. I'll tell you what, they heard John. John was the man of the hour at that time. I don't know if you noticed, but man, the hundreds and the thousands were coming to John. He was baptized in the River Jordan. I mean, there was a movement going on. There was something going on. And then this man, Jesus, comes along. And this is the first time that Jesus is ever identified. And listen, John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's what was getting ready to happen. And people were going to begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was going to go on and be killed and put in jail for preaching too hard on Herod's wife, who was really somebody else's wife. Amen. But here, everyone's looking for something. What are you looking for today? If we should ask you, put the question to you today, what seek ye? So, well, I'm looking for achievement. I'm looking for social standing. I'm looking to make a little more money this year. You might be looking for all the wrong things, amen, and probably in all the wrong places. Listen, they've done well to say, "Man, Lord, we just, man, if you're the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world, we want to meet you. We want to get to know you." Would to God today that would be the answer in your heart. We want to get to know you and who you are and how we can serve you in this God-forsaken land that we live. Everyone's looking for something. And Matthew gives us an outline on that thing in Matthew chapter 6, down there about verse 30, 31, 32, 33. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." And he was teaching to the kingdom in those days. But the principle is there. You can put God first in everything that you're trying to seek for, whatever you're looking for, whatever you're... And could I say this? Everybody's looking for something. Now, some of you are kicked back right now waiting on that stimulus check to come in. Huh? Did you get a letter from the president? I know, he's not your president. I got it, but I got a letter the other day. Said, "I'm going to get more money." You know what? And my grandkids, if the Lord tarries, will have to pay that back. Amen? I don't know. Don't get me going on that stuff. Everybody's looking for something. Everybody's got something that's more important than what Jesus has to offer, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Listen, they was more concerned with where he lived and where he stayed and where he come from than who he was. Listen, what seek ye today? Do you seek a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you seek to know him? We heard a couple testimonies today, good testimonies, and brother, people getting saved and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is able to snatch you out of the very pits of sin and death that's responsible for your problem here on this earth. What seek ye today? I trust that you're seeking the Lord, not where he lives. I'll tell you where he lives. Lives in my heart. He lives at the right hand of the Father today. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Man, we get the cart before the horse every time. Man, I'll tell you what, if I get that job I had down the road down there, I'll start serving God. Sound like Jacob. "Lord, you bless me and do this and do that, and I'll give you a tenth of everything." Jacob must have been Baptist. I don't know.
Amen.
Anyway, what seek ye? I believe that's one of the most powerful questions that you'll ever read in the Scriptures. It's good to ask yourself, what are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? What are you looking for in your church? Man, people got all this, they got this list of stuff. "Yeah, I'm looking for a church that does this, 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 this." Hey, might not happen the way you think. Why don't you just seek God? Seek the Lord. Amen. Let me deal with that other one. Look at verse 49 in Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2:49. I want to go back to his childhood just a little bit. And he says in verse 41 and 42. Now, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So a certain time of the year, every year, they went back. As every Jewish man was supposed to pay the taxes. And by the way, Jesus kept the law, the whole letter of the law, and he went back every year also. And here he is, here he's going with his parents at this time. But he's only 12. The Bible says in verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they supposing him to have been in the company went to a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, we read this earlier, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? And she put it to him, behold, thy father and I have sought thee souring. Now you thought Jesus said, I'm sorry, mom, you know, dad, I'd never do it again. But he didn't do that at all. See why? He wasn't no normal child. Watch. And he said to them, how is it that she sought me? When he says that, the question implies, why are you looking for me? That's what that means. How is it that you sought me? Well, when you think about that just a little bit, that's a very important question for a 12-year-old to be asking his parents. Well, I remember when my son was 12 years old. Now, he's 52 years old now, 51, something like, I don't want to get him any older than he is. And he's pastoring the Tree of Life Baptist Church in Morristown, Tennessee. He's been there 11, 12 years. But there was a time he was 12 years old, and he didn't act like Jesus. Huh? I give my kids their haircuts, because we were so poor, we couldn't afford to take them somewhere. So I'd peel them out, with a pair of clippers, and I want to give him a haircut. And he said, Dad, I don't want no haircut. I said, no haircut? 12 years, get in here and I'm going to cut your hair. No, I don't want no hair. I said, well, why don't you want a haircut? Jesus had long hair. That's what he said to me. I don't know where he heard that, where he got that, where he picked that up. I said, look, I don't think Jesus had that kind of long hair you're talking about. All these hippies running around out here, and you ain't Jesus. Yeah. And he got a haircut. Amen. What I'm saying, Jesus was no normal 12-year-old young man. He's the Son of God the Father. So the first thought is for his welfare. The mother and the father are beside themselves because the child wasn't with them. Parental skills call for concern for children. I know you wouldn't pick that up just looking at the world today. Parents have no concern for their children today. They don't even know where they're at. They know where their pup is, or dog, or their cat before they know where their kids are at. Amen. You're preaching good. Yeah. Huh? Say, what's going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. How is it that you sought me? People looking for everything else but Jesus. Yeah. And just like I said, the first point, but I want you to notice something. But he's Jesus, not the normal 12-year-old boys. He must be about his father's business. What kind of answer is that? He says, know ye not? That's the question. Then I must be about my father's business. Second question here when he says that. This was the time of the Passover. We just read it. And he was in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. That's the same place he would return. He was 12 years old. He would return in about 30 years later and drive them from his father's house, same place. Yeah. Say, wow. Yeah, he was no ordinary 12-year-old boy. He was there before as an infant with Mary and Joseph when he was circumcised on the eighth day. And to offer the offering of the firstborn. He would return many times to keep the feast and teach those that would come. The indication that he came every year because he kept the law. They looked for him because they had need to find him. They looked for him because it was the right thing to do, the parental thing to do. They looked for him because he was lost. You know, it's devastating. Did you ever lose a child? I left a child one time, and we had all these kids. And Bethany. Bethany is married to Jordan Green. They're missionaries in Mexico. They've been there 13 years. You pack kids in church, out of church. We've been in church all of our life, you know. And I was pastoring over the Cincinnati area, and I was in that church. And, you know, we generally do a head count, a head check or something. And we got out of that church, and Bethany was asleep on the second pew up in that church. And asleep on the pew, and I didn't know it. And that Sunday night, we went home. We didn't have Bethany. We got in the house, and she was just little. She wasn't no, you know, she couldn't have been 2 years old, asleep on the second row. We got home, and I hear somebody knocking on the door. Oh, man, I thought church was over. I go to the backsliding door, and it's one of the men of the church carrying this little bundle. And I thought, Bethany. She's still asleep, man, just sawing logs. He said, I think you forgot a kid, preacher. Brother, that's devastating to forget a kid. Where were we? We was traveling someplace in the West, down in Mexico. Brother Dave, you was probably with us. You might have been the leader of that outfit. But we left some kid standing alongside the road. Ernie Harmon's boy. Remember that? We drove for a mile. All of a sudden, we went back. Gary sat alongside the road. In Mexico at that. Man, it's devastating to lose a child. You ever lose a child in a Walmart? Huh? You ever? I mean, you can do it. You can lose them in a grocery store. So good parental skill says you ought to go look for the kid. Amen. So they were doing the right thing is what I'm trying to say. And so the question was, how is it that she sought me? Well, there's a lot of good answers why they were seeking him. But it's not the answer that I really want to focus on this morning. You need to seek the Lord because he is the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. And here, they look for him, and he was found of them. All who will look will find him. The scripture says, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Brother, that's how Jesus is. Listen, he wants to be found. A lot of times, he finds you. But brother, then we'll stray off. Brother, you ought to come back and look for the Lord once in a while. Try him out, amen, for size. Let me give you that last thought, and I'll quit. Now, the last one I didn't tell you in the beginning, but in Mark 10, you realize this question is asked twice by the Lord Jesus Christ, but I only read you the one account of it. The exact same question is asked twice, but it's asked the same way to two different situations, people. So if you're back there in Mark chapter 10, that question is, what can I do for you? That's what the Lord asked. And the title of my message this morning, the short answer is, what can I do for you, Jesus? What is it that I could do? What would ye that I should do for you? You know, I got news for you. Jesus wants to do something for you today.
Yeah.
If you're lost, he wants to save you. Amen. If you're struggling with a situation, if you're struggling with a sickness, if you're struggling with a disappointment, if you're struggling with a sorrow, anything that you can put your finger on, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He wants to do something for you today. Sometimes we won't let him, but he comes there in Mark chapter 10. And I said, and I didn't show you the second time, but I want to deal with the first one briefly, then I'll show you the second one. And the answers are diverse. The first answer, he asked the first time to James and John. Now, James and John were your average, good old-fashioned American Baptist guys. They just... And James and John, the sons of thunder, they're called in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. That sounds like a Baptist, the sons of thunder, man. Somebody say, what's that? Calling fire down from heaven, man. Gonna clean this mess up. The very name implies their character. They were not necessarily timid, I would say. Yeah. Especially in what they wanted. And Jesus, he's asked, what would ye that I should do unto you? And brother, they weren't timid about it. In this last and final text, we gathered together the two other questions that take them up in this one question. What can I do for you? And go back and ask yourself, what seek ye and why are you looking for me? And that last question, both those questions are summed up in this one question, if you follow what I'm saying. What can I do for you? He could have said that to the first account that we looked at. He could have said that to his mother. What can I do for you? She come to him another time and said, hey, we're out of wine. Can you make wine? You know, or not, she didn't say that, but she said, we need wine. It's not my, he read it the other way. He said, it's not my time quite yet. He's speaking of the blood he was going to shed. And by the way, he did make wine that day out of pure water. And there was no alcohol in that man. And it was good and sweet as though it had been squeezed from the grapes of Eshcol over there when they come into the land. Or maybe as sweet as those ones that's over there where he's going to drink it anew and afresh in his father's house. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. So here, once again, James and John, they're on the scene. And we find him, we remain at a loss as to what he is supposed to be doing for us sometimes. Listen, Jesus wants to do something for you today. We have our checklist. We think we know. Oh, we got a laundry list a mile long. Jesus, if I could just win the lottery. Lord, you know I need a new car. Yeah. I don't think God's too worried about your transportation mode. And we have our list of things that we think, and we think we know what we want from, and we're just like James and John. We're exactly like that. Oh, not me, preacher, but Jesus, he may not like the list we make. And when I look at that, James and John, they just simply asked for a blank check. That's what they were asking. Yeah, they wanted to be in control. That's typical. Yep. Jesus had power to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. They wanted that. They wanted everything that Jesus had. They wanted to be just like he was. And, you know, sat right there next to him. And Jesus asked, can you drink the cup I drink? Woo. So he answered them with a question. You say, why did he do that? They needed to learn something. Yeah. So he's teaching them by way of old school. Why do you want me to do that, Dad? I don't know. Try to figure it out. We do the same thing. And then said, receive the baptism I receive. Can you do this? He spoke of the baptism of death that you read about in Romans chapter 6 over there. But no, the cross, and I see you have lovely emblem of the cross here, one behind me, one to my left. The cross calls forth sobering ways to ask Jesus for things. What would ye that I should do for you today? Number one, if you are not saved, the first thing you ought to ask is for your soul's salvation. If you are saved, you ought to ask for the perfect will of God in your life without the things. Amen. Watch. I told you he asked this question twice. Let me illustrate it like this. Mark 10:51, we'll quit. In Mark 10, the last part, that's all in the same chapter. He asked the same question to two different accounts, and they're answered two different ways. James and John, they never got what they asked for, but they had to learn and be taught something of the Lord as we're like them. But watch this. And they came to Jericho, the cursed city is what that was. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, what? Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You mean he heard? He couldn't see. He heard. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. He heard. He's blind. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal. And that's just like the crowd. You know, man, shut up over there. You're making yourself a nuisance. Somebody get up, testify, shout amen or glory or run the aisle. Man, I wish you'd sit down. I mean, that's just how folks are, you know. Watch it. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou art David, have mercy on me. So he'd heard about Jesus. That's all he could do. He couldn't see him, but he'd heard about him. And he probably find himself in the way and heard that he was possibly coming down to Jericho. And thought, man, I'm going to get over there close by. Wouldn't you know it? Jesus singles him. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Brother, what a blessed day when Jesus stood still and called you. Yeah. to himself. What would ye that I should do for you? He stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He called for them. Wait, that's the same crowd just told him shut up a minute ago. Isn't that funny? Now they're on the bandwagon. Hey, I know we told you to shut up, and you know, ease your way up. And he's calling for you, man, get over here. And people's funny, aren't they? I mean, And he, casting away his garment, brother, you don't need anything when you come to Jesus. You just need yourself. He, casting away his garment, and came to Jesus. Oh, here's the good part. And Jesus answered and said unto him, watch, it's in the form of a question. Same question he asked James and John and James. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Very same question. Now watch. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto them, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. First thing I would have you to mention briefly, he was blind. He could not see. He didn't ask for a laundry list of things. He didn't ask. He only asked for that need that he had, and that'd be sight. Do you know how hard it would have been in those days to try to live your life? If you were blind, you were a beggar. And I believe the Bible refers to him as blind Bartimaeus, begging by the highway side. You know, there ain't a person sitting in here that, if you're saved, ain't one time in your life realized that you were blind and lost and headed for hell. And you needed spiritual sight. And Jesus says to him, what would ye that I should do for you? The question we wanted to deal with those three most important questions, and they're questions of invitation. The question invited faith. The blind man did not ask for what he did not need. Not all questions want information. Not all questions make inquiries. Some questions only clarify meaning or inviting a simple response. Think of this, Jesus, the world, religion. Well, Jesus is the question, man. No, Jesus is the answer, man. He's the answer. How does the question reach the hearer? Oh, what ears, and on what ears will it fall? How have you answered the simple question, maybe even today? What would ye that I should do for you? Listen, he loveth us and daily loadeth us with his benefits. I'm going to ask the psalm leader to come, and the pianist or whoever's able, and you've got time, I'll give you a little heads up to come on, get a song ready. I'll have you stand in a moment, not quite yet. What would ye that I should do for you? Could I say this? There's plenty that we want to see God do here. I've heard the prayer request. I've heard the prayer today on what we want to see from God, what we want God to do. And in the perfect will of God, but my main concern here, number one, is the soul of a lost sinner who needs to be saved. You say, why? Because Jesus wants to save you above anything else. Above all else, behold, today is the day of salvation. He wants to save you. You say, well, I'm saved, preacher. Well, there's plenty that God wants to do for you. Number one, he wants to abide in you, and you abide in him. He wants to walk with you as he did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden on a daily basis with fellowship and communion. You say, why? That we might be sweet servants and get through this life down here. Amen. So this morning, would you ask yourself, what would I have Jesus do for me? And if you're not saved, would you trust Christ this morning? And I would love to take this whole Bible. I'm sure there's the preacher would, a number of other men in the church and preachers that would love to take a Bible and share with you scripture after scripture on how God saves a sinner. We boil it down to as simple as, if you know you're a sinner and you're going to die in your sin and go to hell, and you realize that and the conviction is there that you need to do something about it, then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we boil it down. But if you need more Bible, and it's the Word of God that has the power, be glad to share that with you this morning. We're going to sing. Would you please stand? You need to pray this morning. A lot of times things are gotten from God just through prayer. Dr. John R. Rice said prayer is